1940, the month is May, the day the 13th. World War II is raging in England. Hitler's vicious attacks are battering England daily. Sir Winston Churchill, the newly elected Prime Minister of England, addresses the Parliament. Am I too loud? Pardon me. I say to the House, I have nothing. Just a moment, let me fix this. Sir Winston Churchill, the newly elected Prime Minister of England, addresses the Parliament. He says, I say to the House, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous nature. We have before us many, many months of struggling and suffering. The ordeal will be long and hard. You ask me, what is our policy? I say to you, it is to wage war by land, by sea, by air. War with all the strength and with all the might that our God has given us. You ask me, what is our aim? I say to you, one word, victory. Victory at all costs. For without victory, there will be no survival. Ladies, the year is 1977. The month is April. The day is the 2nd. War is raging in the kingdom. The battle will be long and hard. The struggle will be long. You ask me, what is our policy? I say to you, it is to wage war with all the strength and with all the might our God has given us. You ask me, what is our aim? I answer you, victory. Victory in Jesus. For without victory, there will be no survival. The struggle is going to be long and hard. You and I have nothing to offer but ourselves. Christian women, you and I must brace ourselves to the duty before us. 1 month later, Sir Winston Churchill addressed the Parliament again, and he stated, let us so brace ourselves to our duty, and so bear ourselves, that if the British Commonwealth should last for 1,000 years, men will say, this was their finest hour. Ladies, I say to you, let us so brace ourselves to our duty, that should the kingdom last on earth for 1,000 years, our God will say, Christian woman of 1977, this is your finest hour. Before I go on into my lesson, am I roaring? Some say yes and some say no. Okay, you say to me, Pat, how can we make this our finest hour? Well, first of all, we must find our place in the kingdom. Places that God has made especially for us because we are women. I'd like for us to look at 4 Old Testament women and try to pattern our lives after these women. The first woman I would like for us to look at is Vashti. Vashti, a heathen woman. As far as we know, Vashti did not worship God. She didn't even believe in God. And yet, Vashti, because of her strong conviction, gave up a crown. Vashti was an example of modesty. You and I may well give up a crown because we have no conviction. It's so sad when the girls and the women of the kingdom's moral standards fall below those of the world. You know, summer's coming up. Summer seems to be an undressing season for the American women. And you know, it just breaks my heart when I see Christian young girls go around half-dressed. But what breaks my heart even more is to know that Christian mothers would allow such a thing. Ladies, let's rise up in 1977 and present ourselves to our God as a Christian woman in modesty. The next woman I would like for us to look at is a little Jewish woman by the name of Esther. Mordecai's words ring out to us through the ages of time on God's eternal pages when he says, "Who knows but thou art come to the kingdom for this hour?" Esther was not afraid to tell the world that she was a Jew. Does the world know you're a Christian? Does the world know you're a Christian? Maybe so many are lost in the kingdom because you and I are not Christians. Because we look, we're mothers, and we look and walk and talk and act just like the people of the world. Our husbands are interested in the same thing as the men of the world, and our children act and do exactly the same thing as the children of the world. But let you and I stand up and tell the world that we are Christians. The next woman I want us to look at is Deborah. Let you and I be Deborah. In Judges 5 and 7, Deborah says, "I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel." Deborah realized that she had an important part to play in the victory of Israel. She worked hand in hand with Barak and the people in the victory of Israel. I want you to notice that Deborah wasn't fighting for equal rights. Deborah only wanted to do as God had told her. Did you know she didn't go with Barak until Barak asked her? In Judges, the fourth chapter and the eighth verse, we hear Barak say, "Deborah, I will go if you will go with me." Barak needed the spiritual strength that Deborah could give him. Christian women of 1977, the men of this age need the spiritual strength that we can give them. God has created us to be helpers of men. Let's realize that in this so-called day of liberation. And let's don't be tempted to be like the next woman, Miriam. You know, when Miriam was a little girl, God gave her the privilege of watching over Moses when he was placed in the Nile. And Miriam did a real good job of this. She did like God wanted her to, and like her mom and daddy told her. And God rewarded her. After they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam, now called the prophetess, led the women in praises for deliverance. Yes, she's now a leader of women. But Miriam was not satisfied. Miriam wanted equal rights. And Miriam said, "Has not God also spoken through us, Aaron?" Yes, Miriam wanted equal rights. God's anger was great, and God struck Miriam with leprosy. Do you realize what happened? 600,000 families came to a complete standstill for 7 days. The march to the promised land was halted. Yes, the whole nation suffered the consequences of Miriam's folly. You and I must be very careful today that the march for the church is not halted because we want equal rights. God's wrath will come upon us. God never created woman equal with man, but created her to be a helper to man. You know, I'm just so happy, so very happy over the recent defeat of ERA in the state of Oklahoma, and I want to hear it from you. Are you happy? Amen, ladies, and I want to tell you what that speaks well of. That speaks well of you as Christian women. That speaks well of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, because these were the main people fighting in Oklahoma. But you know what? The ugly monster's not dead. he will rear his head again, because this is Satan. And you and I must come to his call and fight. Remember, God did not create you equal with man. He created you to be a helper, and what a place of honor he has placed upon us. Yes, this is our place in the kingdom, the place of a helpmeet. We will flee from the sin of Miriam, and we will be like Deborah. Now that we have found our place in the kingdom, the next thing we must do is break ourselves to the responsibility that God has placed upon us in this position. You know, so little time is spent in developing the spiritual life and the family life of people. Homes are weaker today than they have ever been before. We are torn between ball games, bridge clubs, bowling, TV, and making the mighty dollar. We are so torn that we neglect the spiritual life of our children. You know, in Ryan, Oklahoma, we have a little paper, and I read that paper every week, but about all the Ryan leader tells me is who ate lunch with who on Sunday. I don't find out very much about the events that go on in the world. So every morning I get up and I watch the news on the Today Show at 8 o'clock. Well, the other morning I was listening to the news, and I want to tell you something. I was shocked when I heard some statistics. The statistics were taken from children from the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. This means that these children ranged in the age of 9 to 12 years old. Now listen to that. 9 to 12 years old. The survey was this. 45% of these children were users of alcohol. 8 used it at least once a week in their home. If they start in the 4th grade, how many are going to be alcoholics by the time they get out of high school? This just petrified me, because you know alcohol is creeping into the church today. Social drinking is becoming an accepted thing. You and I must be very, very careful how we train our children. Two little boys went to a zoo, and they were standing in front of a wildcat cage. And in that cage was the cutest little baby wildcat you ever saw in your life. Woo! It was so soft and fluffy and lovable. It was the cutest little wildcat. And as they looked at it, one of the little boys became real, real puzzled. He said, "You know, Charlie, I don't understand it. What makes wildcats wild?" The little boy looked at him and laughed and said, "Silly, because their mamas and daddies are wildcats." You know, I think that's funny, but I just wonder, what are you raising at home? Are you raising a wildcat or a Christian? I love the saying, I said it to you last year, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If mama and daddy are wildcats, so will their babies be. So I want to tell you, ladies, we have to be careful at what they're raising. What kind of relationship do you have with your children? Did you ever wonder, how could Hannah go into the temple and pray and ask God to give her a son and say, "God, when you give me this son, I'm going to give him back to you. I'm going to give him back to you." And then God gave her the son and Hannah gave him. Why didn't Samuel grow up and say, "Hey, now wait a minute, Mama. Don't try and tell me what to do. I know what I want to grow up to be." Why could she give him? Because of Hannah. Did you ever wonder why Moses, who lived in the splendor of a palace, chose to suffer with God's people instead of keep living in that palace? Egypt was the richest country in all the world at that time. And yet Moses says, no, I choose the way of God's people. But remember Jochebed? Did you ever wonder how Jephthah's daughter and Jephthah's brother could bow to God, "God, give me this victory. And when you do, when I go home, whatever comes through my door, God, I'll offer it to you." and then go home, and the one little daughter that he had, the only child that he had to love, walked out that door. You know what that little girl said to him? Said, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy." Now, this is not the exact words. This is what I picture. She said, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, God's been so good to you. He gave you what you asked him. And now you fulfill your vow." Of course, our God does not accept human sacrifice. But Jephthah's daughter never became a fulfilled woman. She remained a virgin the rest of her life. Did you ever wonder how Abraham, an old man, now he's got to be old. Look how old he was when he had Isaac. And yet he took Isaac, bound his hands, bound his feet, and laid him on an altar. Did you ever wonder how he could do that? There's not a recorded word of a struggle. How could Abraham do this? Let's listen to God's word for the answer. In Genesis, the 18th chapter and the 19th verse, God says, "I know, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Faithful parenthood follows God's plan. Helpless babies are placed into the hands of believing parents by God. But God says, "I know, David and Pat, that they will command their children and their household after them, that they will keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Could God say, "I know you"? I know you and your husband. The key word in this scripture is command. Command means to order, to control, to demand, to instruct in God's way. We forget that as parents, we are clothed with a holy authority and responsibility. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, we are told, talk to them when you get up about God. Talk to them when you sit down about God. Talk to them when you eat about God. Talk to them when you walk in the way. And talk to them when you lay down. Training a child is a 24-hour-a-day process. There is no rest. You know, I'm from the country, and back before I turned 40, I loved to ride a horse. But I fell off, and I found out I shouldn't be riding too much. But you know, when you work with the things that God gives in nature, you learn great lessons. And I learned something from riding a horse. You take that horse, and when you get on that horse, if you've got a firm hand on that rein, you can command that horse. You can tilt it to the right and it'll go to the right. You can tilt it to the left and it'll go to the left. You can pull it to a stop and it'll stop. You can pull a little tighter and it'll reverse. You can train it as long as the hand is firm and strong. But you put somebody on there that's weak. You put a child on there that doesn't have any strength in the hand and watch what the horse does. 90% of them will not follow the command given. Another thing, you take a young horse, and while you're training it, if you ever once let that horse run wild, few can ever be broken. Sooner or later, it'll run wild again. Maybe not all times, but it'll run wild if you ever let it run wild and free. There's something about it in a horse. Let it run wild and free, and it'll run again. We've got a great lesson to learn in this. As long as we hold a tight, firm rein on our children, we can guide their lives. But let them feel a hand that's weak, and we'll lose them. Let them run wild, and they'll run wild again. We can learn from nature. Yes, you and I have a great, great responsibility in training our children. Another reason we might lose our children is what they see at home. What kind of relationship do you have with your husband? If your child was standing here today and I asked them this question, I want you to think how they'd answer. If I say it, tell me. What did you last see your mom and daddy do? Kiss or roll their eyes? What would they answer? If I ask them, did the last time you were around your parents, did you hear them compliment or complain? What would they answer? If I ask them, do your mother and daddy share or are they selfish with their time? What would they answer? Maybe we lose our children because of the way we live at home. You know, Priscilla and Aquila seem to be one of those rare couples whose lives were knit together in all things that they did. They're mentioned 5 times in the Bible and always together. They worked together in making tents and in teaching the gospel. Their hearts were bound together in a mutual love and interest that made it possible for them to share their victories and their defeats, their joys and their sorrows, and to lean upon each other in the time of trial. This is the kind of home relationship that our children need to grow up in. Yes, this is the hour that we must command our children and train our children and love our husbands and work with our husbands if this is to be our finest hour. The third thing that I would like to talk to you about that is our responsibility is that of Bible school teachers. Now, if I had a full hour, I'd like to take it to talk to you about your responsibility as a Bible school teacher. Because of the wonderful bus ministry, children who would have never known our God, would have never known our children, our Jesus, can now hear about Him. These children are not prejudiced. They're not biased. They're just ready for the molding for God. Did you ever think what a great responsibility that has been placed in our hands? Did you ever think of what it means to mold the life of a child? You and I must not waste that hour that we have to teach that child. This may be the only way that child knows Jesus. By the way, I want to tell you, if you were in our class last hour, I want to apologize to you. I feel like I let my guard down last hour. I feel like that our class is not presented in the best way possible, and I apologize to you, but it won't happen again with the help of my God. But we have written a book, and this book is called New Ways to Tell the Old Story. A lot of the ideas we wanted to present to you last hour, we didn't get to. But this tells you how to make the idea. It can be most of them are things you can make from things you have at home. There are where you buy puppets that are real good. It tells you how to make it, how to use it, and gives you an example of the use of it. This is sold by Linda and I in the Star Publishing Company, and it sells for $3.95. You know, we're proud of this book, and you know why? Because we don't believe there's a greater gift in the world than to have new ways to tell the old story to children. Because we mold those children for eternity. As Daniel Webster so beautifully put it, listen carefully to his words, if we work upon marble, it will perish. If we build temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work upon the immortal soul, if we imbue in them just principles of action, the fear of wrong, the love of right, we engrave upon those tables something which no time can obliterate and which will brighten and brighten into eternity. To help mold something that will go on and on and on into eternity. Something that will live forever with God. Isn't that an awesome responsibility? Isn't that an awesome thought? Something that will live forever, forever with our God. Her little dress was tattered and torn, and the look on her face was all forlorn. The morning jelly was still on her face, and the dirt on her hands was quite a disgrace. But as I looked at this child, the thought came to me. What in this child does my Jesus see? Does he see the little dress all tattered and torn? Or does he just see the face that looks forlorn? Does that little face look dirty to him? Or does my Savior look deep within? Yes, and there he sees a little soul just waiting for someone to mold. And I hear my Savior's plea, Christian teacher, mold this soul for me. Ladies, brace yourself to the responsibility that God has placed in your hands as a Bible school teacher. The fourth thing that I want to encourage you to do is to be a soul winner for Jesus. I want you to be a soul winner at home. I want you to be a soul winner with your friends and with the people you don't even know. And now I want to share with you some personal experiences. We've taken characters from the Bible, and we've seen how we want to pattern our lives after these characters. But I would like to take two people from real life. And these are very, very close to my heart. Last year, when I came to the Tulsa workshop, I had never spoken before a group of women before. I know what it is to wake up in a cold sweat, petrified, because I did it many nights before I came. I prayed, I fasted, I begged my God to help me not waste your time, that I might say something to you that would help you to be in heaven someday where I hope to be. But you know, in that audience last year was a girl by the name of Barbara. Barbara was a Christian, but Barbara wanted to know more and more about being a soul winner. Shortly after I went home, I received a phone call from Barbara. Barbara said, "Pat, I'd like to just come over and just visit with you a little while, and let's talk about soul winning." Oh, I was just thrilled. She just lived 35 miles, and here I had a new Christian friend, a new sister. She came over, and we talked, and she made arrangements for me to come to her hometown and to talk to the women. And I went over. We had a lot of things in common. We both lived in the country. We both lived in a house on the hill with a white fence around it. We both had wonderful husbands and wonderful children. I went out to her house, and we visited. And on the wall, there was a real pretty picture. And I said, "Oh, I just love that picture. I just love to have it." She said, "Pat, I'm going to send you a picture like that." And I said, "Wonderful. I'll pay you for it." But you know, the picture didn't come after I got home. I kept waiting for the picture to come. And then I thought, well, Barbara's like Pat, all right. She's forgot about it. And I may have forgotten to send some of you things that you've requested in the past. And I just casually dismissed it. And in my busy schedule, I didn't get around to calling her. And she was busy. She had a bunch of kids. And I had a bunch of kids. And I didn't think too much about it. But a few months later, the picture arrived. And attached to the picture was a letter. But the letter was not from Barbara. The letter said, "Pat, Barbara loved you so much, and we know that she wanted you to have this. She had planned to see it, send it to you." But did you know, last year, while Barbara sat in this very audience, Barbara had a malignancy that was taking her life. She appeared a picture of health when she came to my house. She took sick and died in 2 weeks. That's a sad story, but it's a wonderful story too, because she left to her children a great heritage, a heritage of a mother, a soul winner for Jesus, and my life is blessed for having known her. But success is not always the story. And I want to share with you a story that's very difficult for me, because someday I will face this story in eternity with my God. You see, I had another friend, a friend I loved dearly, by the name of Ray. Ray was a woman of the world. Ray was not a Christian. I loved Ray, and Ray had come up from a broken home, a mother who had low moral standards, and Ray had been allowed to run wild as a girl like a horse. they begin to mount up, to mount up. That time she and I were both working as teacher's aides at school. I knew the problems were great. I did very little to help her overcome them. One afternoon, last hour, at school, Ray said, "Pat, I'm just so disturbed and just so worried. I just need you to talk to." I said, "Could you come in and talk with me for a few minutes?" I spent the last hour with her. I went in and we talked, and she told me about her problems. And I could tell that she was so frustrated and so troubled. "You know what I said to her?" I said, "I'll never forget it. If I live to be 1,000 years old." I looked at her and I said, "You know, Ray, your life would sure be a lot better if you put God into it." But I didn't tell her how. I didn't say, "Let's sit down, let's study, let's get this out, let's work this out, your life." I went home and I forgot about the problem she had. Oh, I might have thought about it, but only casually. Early the next morning, my telephone rang. My close friend Eva Miller's voice was quivering on the phone, and she said, "Oh, Pat, Ray shot herself last night. Someday I will stand before my God in judgment next to my friend Ray. And she will look at me and say, 'You saw me day by day. You knew I was afraid. Yet you just casually mentioned him to me.' Ladies, your friends are lost. They may not be here next year. You may not have a chance to reach them. Your obligation as a Christian does not begin with asking them to church. It only begins there. It doesn't end there. Your obligation is to take them to Jesus. There's a great, great gulf placed between the sinner and God. God is righteous. God cannot touch sin. But he has bridged that gap with our Jesus. He's not going to walk up to your friend and say, 'Hey, you're lost, you're lost.' The gap is bridged by Jesus, but only you and I can take Jesus to our friends. Yes, they're lost. They're lost. Are you going to take Jesus, or are you going to come back next year, never saving a soul, never mentioning him to God, to mentioning Jesus to your friends? Yes, you and I must realize that God has for us a place in the kingdom. We are helpers. We will be helpers as mothers. We will be helpers as wives. And more, we will be helpers as soul winners for our Jesus. Let me be the kind of woman my God would have me be. Let me find the place in the kingdom that he has made for me. Let me have the strong conviction of Vashti and Esther of old, that the beauty of Jesus in me the world will behold. Let me have the faith of Hannah, my child to God I'll give. Let her know the love of Jesus by the way I daily live. Let me be the kind of helpmate my God would have me be, that as the world looks at me, a Priscilla they will see. Let me be like Deborah, and with God's people take a stand, that we may take the kingdom to each and every land. Let me know there is a battle to be won, for we must take the world for Jesus before our life is done. Let me know the victory in Jesus that lies within my power, that though the kingdom lasts for 1,000 years, God will say, 'Christian woman, this is our final hour.'"